Friday was the
16th.
Today is the 16th of April, year of our Lord 2017. And, of course, we're still in the Book of John series, which will probably be in for the next couple years, maybe, the rate we're going. But, got to do what we got to do. Who remembers the title of last week's teaching? Anybody? Speaking like Jesus. You want to talk and walk like Jesus, right? Good. And somebody just off the top of their head or from your notes, give me some things that you remembered or you thought were important. Anybody?
In God's time. That was one topic.
Yeah, one of the points was in God's timing. Okay. Right, so Jesus had an appointed time to be the Passover lamb for the Jews and Gentiles alike. And so he kept escaping the traps of the religious Pharisees that were trying to slay him. And we'll see in today's teaching that they're continuing to do that. And, you know, he's healing on the Sabbaths. And because he's healing, they're wanting to slay him. They're jealous of him. Right, but it's an ungodly jealousy. They're afraid of him, an ungodly fear of him, and they're afraid more of having their reputation sullied or their titles taken from them, that kind of thing. So we see that happening in the Gospels over and over again, where he would teach and he would expose their wicked hearts, and they would seek to slay him. Okay. And that was one of the points last week as well, seeking to destroy Jesus. All right. He said, seek and ye shall not find. Right? So if you come to God with the wrong heart, then you're not going to find him. But if you draw near to God with a humble heart, a heart desiring to understand him and know him, then he will draw near to you and he will reveal himself to you so that you might be saved. Anyone. Jesus said that too. He said, if any man or any woman. When I say if any man, I mean womankind as well. But in our modern liberal culture, people get offended by saying man or mankind. All right, so the last point was, no one spoke like Jesus. Jesus, he taught said some very radical things that shook the establishment at that time. It still does today. It shakes the trees of men, their thinking and the way they approach God and the way they think about God and God's character. So, all right. So that was volume 16. This week we're on volume 17, Book of John, chapter 8. Verses 1 to 30. Chapter 8, verses 1 to 30. I've already said the date, I think, is April 16th. Everybody got their taxes done? Hope so. There are deadlines for these things. And let's see here. The title of today's teaching from John 8, verses 1 to 30 is Sin No More. Imagine that. Sin no more. Okay, this chapter in chapter 8 opens as Jesus retires from the last day of the Festival of Tabernacles, tents or Sukkot, which means God dwelling with us. And he returns to the temple for more teaching. Again, I wanted to talk about the Feast of Tabernacles, which is something represented in the past. The Jews still celebrate it. Many Jewish Messianic Christians, Hebrew roots Christians, celebrate the Festival of Tents. It is a fall festival. And it's a kind of a commemoration of harvest. You know, fall is always a harvest time. We gather in the crops, gather in the wheat or the rice or whatever it is. apples, and the fall time is a harvest time. Well, think of the end of the age. That is going to be God's harvest. God commands his angels to go out and harvest, reap the harvest, okay? And separate the good fish from the bad fish. Boy, I'm having... Can you shut that window, Daniel, please? I'm having problems controlling my papers today. Thank you, sir. All right, so the Feast of Tabernacles also commemorated the travel through from Egypt to the Promised Land, where God, they set up a tabernacle, a big tent, per God's direction in the book of Exodus. And God came down, fire by day, or excuse me, smoke by day and fire by night. And he dwelt there in the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle that the Jews built according to God's instruction. Okay? And they worshipped him there. And so that was a tabernacling of God with men. Well, that's also going to happen in the future. When God sends out his angels to harvest, as I was just mentioning, God will, after that harvest, he will judge the world. He will tabernacle with men for millennia. Then there'll be one last uprising. God will deal with that and then establish the eternal kingdom. Okay. Today's outline. You ready? 3 points. That's good news. 3 points on today's outline. First point. The woman in adultery. The woman in adultery, and that's verses 3 to 11. Excuse me. Bless you. Second point. Jesus continues to teach. Jesus continues to teach, verses 12 to 20. Last point is going with Jesus, and that's verses 21 to 30. Let me read the first couple of verses to set the stage here. John chapter 8 verses 1 to 2. Jesus went into the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again to the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And so this is the picture I want you to keep in mind as we talk through all these verses. He's in the temple. It's after the week of tabernacle feasts. And now he's still come back to the temple. The people have come to him, and he's teaching. So not just the Pharisees, not just the Sadducees, but the people and the religious leaders are all there in the temple after the Festival of Tabernacles is finished. Okay? All right. The woman caught in adultery, verses 3 to 11. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. That's a key point. Verse 5, Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground, and they heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last, that Jesus was left alone with the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? Verse 11, She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. go and sin no more. There's many interesting points in this passage. Many, many interesting points in this passage. Point one, the Pharisees did this in front of the crowd. Now, you don't think that, like in the Passion of Christ, it doesn't show a crowd. It only shows the people that were accusing her. It doesn't show the crowd of people that would have been in the temple that Jesus was teaching at the time, that the religious leadership brought her in front of Jesus and them. And the reason why I think you don't think that, or I didn't think it either, is because of the part where he says, when Jesus lifted himself and saw none but the woman. He says, okay, there's nobody else there but him and the woman, but that's none of the accusers is what it's referring to. Okay, so the people are still there, but all the accusers have left, and so now the woman is there, tells her to sin no more. The people are still there to be taught. Okay? So that's why I want you to keep that picture in your mind. Second point about this point, or sub-point. Where is the man who was caught in adultery with this woman? Because both of them should be accused and condemned under the law. Not just the woman. Both would have been stoned according to the law. And so the Pharisees were bringing a partial judgment, which God hates partial judgment. God hates partiality. It's a Bible verse. So they were bringing her to condemn her, but not just her. They were bringing her to tempt him with partiality. Okay? Subpoint three. Well, I already talked about the temptation. They were tempting Jesus. That's subpoint three. Subpoint four. He responds with writing in the sand, which was one of a couple things. Or maybe it's neither one of these things that I'm supposing. But he's writing in the sand either the law, which would bring conviction to them, or he was actually writing about their specific sin, which they may have been doing individually, or it might have been both. Imagine, right? You're there accusing somebody, and Jesus starts writing in the sand, John, you're an adulterer. Oh. Adulterers, all adulterers get stoned. And the people that are around, they're looking at this going, oh, yeah, I committed adultery. So I deserve to be stoned too. And their conscience bearing witness to what he was writing in the sand, whatever that was, the Bible doesn't say what it was, they were convicted by that, and they left from, and I find this interesting too, from the oldest to the youngest. Now, people, older people, just have more sin. Anybody know why? Why do older people, or old people, crusty, old fat people, why do they have more sin? I mean, supposing a person never gets saved, and those human beings live until they're 70. Why do old people have more sin?
Because they've lived longer, right?
Yep, they've lived longer. They've had more time to sin. They've had more thoughts to sin. They've had more temptations to sin. I'm not talking about Christians now. I'm just talking about any human being who is born, grows up, becomes a teenager, young adult. Now they're adults, accountable to their conscience, to God's word and law, and now they live a life until they're 70. So the person that's 70 has more sin than the person that's 60 and 50 all the way down the line, unless you just really, you can violate that too. So a person that's 20 can actually have more sin than a person that's 50. I'm not trying to set some kind of weird standard here, but just naturally speaking about the progression of life, the older you are, the more opportunity you've had to sin. Not that you had to sin, but the opportunity is the point I'm trying to make. Everybody understands? Okay. So they left from the eldest to the youngest, going back to the scripture here. Eldest to the youngest, I suppose because the older folks had more sin that they were feeling guilty about. That's just my supposition, what I believe. All right. All right, and lastly, last point or sub-point of this section is that Jesus lifts her up. He doesn't condemn her. That's good news. But then he tells her something. He gives her a condition. Go and sin no more. Well, we know from our experiences with witnessing with people, both Christian and unbelievers alike, or believers and unbelievers alike, that most people don't believe that that woman could have done that. My question is, what begs the question, is why would Jesus tell her at all? If he knew that she couldn't do it, why would Jesus set this stumbling stone in front of a person and say, go and sin no more? He does not say, try and sin no more. He just says, go, very matter-of-factly, like it's something you could do, like brush your teeth 3 times a day, go and sin no more. You can do it. But the temptations are still there. In this world, in this body of flesh, the temptations the devils in the world will bring upon your mind and your heart are not going to stop until the day you die. That's all there is to it. Become a Christian, be born again of the Holy Ghost, baptized, want to serve and love Jesus, now the temptations really start. I think you were tempted before. Now this go and sin no more idea we find again in the book of John, John chapter 5. We bring this up in the open air as well, very regularly, verse 14. And Brother Joshua, if you would read John 5, verses 8 to 18, and then I'll talk about that a little bit, please. John chapter 5, verses 8 to 18.
Jesus said to him, rise, take up your bed and walk. And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked, and that day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said to him, who was cured? It is the Sabbath, it is not lawful for you to carry your bed. He answered them, he who made me well said to me, take up your bed and walk. Then they asked him, who is the man who said to you, take up your bed and walk? But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you have been made well. Sin no more.
I'm sorry, what was that? What was that last part you just read?
See, you have been made well. Sin no more.
Sin no more. Okay, good.
Lest the worst thing come upon you. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. For this reason the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God.
Wow. Okay, so a couple points I'd like to make about this passage. He says in verse 14, he says, go, sin no more. Excuse me, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. Now, this is the guy that was healed in Bethesda, the pool of Bethesda. He had been there for like 30 years, I think. And he was trying to get in the pool every time the water was stirred by the angel to get the healing. But the first person that got in the pool got the healing. He could never get there in time because he was laid out paraplegic. He was lame. He couldn't move. Nobody would help him. Okay, so Jesus then tells him, sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon you. Worse than being paraplegic? Quadriplegic? I can't imagine. I could only suppose dead would be worse. But God, Jesus Christ, sits there and threatens him with something worse than that. If he didn't sin, or if he went and continued in sin. So here Jesus is threatening the man with a condition after he tells him, sin no more. That's serious. If God tells us to go and sin no more and then makes a threat to this man, wouldn't it be partial of God to only threaten him and not threaten us? Well, he does threaten us. Only question is, do you believe it? You know, God is not partial. When we come before God, everything's exposed, period. Everything. In our hearts and minds, our life, everything you looked upon with lust or pride, that's all exposed. And so that's why we have to be careful and seek the Holy Ghost and walk according to His way and what He wants us to do. Okay, let me continue. So that's one point in this passage I wanted to make. Another point was, again, it's shown and proven the Jews sought more to kill Him because He healed on the Sabbath and He claimed to be God. So for both the Jews and the Muslims, both deny, and every unbeliever denies that Jesus is God. But here, Jesus is being persecuted by the very people, the religious experts, who would know that this guy can't be the Christ. The Christ, we know the Christ is going to come, the Anointed One's going to come and save us. That's what the Jews say, right? They still say it. He's still coming. Jesus wasn't Him, He's still coming. But He did come. They didn't recognize Him. And He proved Himself over and over again by these supernatural healings that He did on the Sabbath. Then He turns around and says, man's made for Sabbath, or Sabbath's made for man. Then He turns around and says, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. You're the ruler of the Sabbath? And again, the Jewish rulers did not recognize who He was. And so they were continuing their plots to assassinate Jesus Christ. All right. Matthew chapter 12, verses 8 to 14. Daniel, please. Matthew chapter 12, verses 8 to 14. Nice and loud and clear. Yes, sir.
For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. And when He was departed thence, He went into their synagogue. And behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked Him, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? That they might accuse Him. And He said unto them, What man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore, it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. Then said He to the man, Stretch forth thine hand. He stretched it forth, and it was restored whole, like as the other. And the Pharisees went out and held a council against Him, how they might destroy Him.
There it is again, same characteristics. The Jews tempted Him. He was healing on the Sabbath. They were asking, Who gives you this authority? And they're plotting to kill Him afterwards. So whatever the scenario was, He was doing things purposely on the Sabbath because He has the authority to do so. Here He points out, isn't a man better than a sheep? You hypocrites, you'll go get your sheep and take care of it on the Sabbath. You'll go get your ox or your cow out of the ditch on the Sabbath. Would you take care of your cow on the Sabbath if it was hurting or if something was wrong with it? I mean, you guys have called and said, we're going to be late today because the cow is this or that, I think a few times, right? I would expect you to do that. Because you have a care for the cow. You have a care for your cattle, your livestock. So the question then becomes, if we'll do that for our animals, shouldn't we heal people on the Sabbath? The answer is yes. Well, what if I preach on the Sabbath? That's my work the Lord's given me. But the calling I have is to preach on the Sabbath. So I go on Saturday. We went on Saturday yesterday, which would be the Sabbath, according to many of the Sabbatarians. That we're violating that by going and doing a work. When I'm climbing that hill yesterday, giving out tracks to multitudes of cars, that was a work that I couldn't have done on the Sabbath, and I was guilty for it. And yet that work could provide some salvation to somebody. The eternal healing that all of us need, right?
Amen. Yeah.
Amen. So, no allergies in the kingdom, amen. No more hay allergies in the kingdom, praise the Lord. And you get delivered from that stuff. So, of course, people are better than sheep. Human beings are the highest creature that God has made. And because God has given us a mind to think, a mind to create, a heart to love, and creative abilities, and we're made in the likeness of mankind. Is there something out there, dear? What's going on?
We're looking for the tissue.
Sorry?
Tori was looking for the tissue.
Oh, the tissue. You want to get some tissue for it? You need tissue, huh? I had some this year too, a couple days of it. When I was out there working in the field, I got really attacked by it, the hay fever. Thank you, son. Okay, where was I?
Jesus healing on the Sabbath, doing good work on the Sabbath.
Yeah, doing good works on the Sabbath. Again, the Pharisees went out, held a meeting, a council, secret council. How are we going to destroy this guy? All right. Luke chapter 6, verses 2 to 5. Seth, please, nice and loud and clear. Luke chapter 6, verses 2 to 5. Bless you. God bless you.
You said Luke 6, 2 to 5.
Mm-hmm.
Right. And some of the Pharisees said to them, "Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?" But Jesus answered and said to them, "Have you not even read this, what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he went to the house of God, took and ate the showbread, and also gave some to those which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat. And he said to them, 'The Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath.'"
Okay, so the Son of Man term is something important, because we have Jesus calling himself the Son of Man, but he also called himself the Son of God. And so he's both man, human, and he's God at the same time. And we see in the Bible 48 times Jesus called himself the Son of God in the New Testament. 197 times, this is Old Testament and New Testament, is the term Son of Man used. Now, not all of those applied to Jesus. Some of those applied to the prophets. You know, God would talk to Jeremiah or Isaiah and say, "Son of Man." And but many of the times in the Old Testament, Son of Man was referring to prophetic scriptures talking about Jesus and the Messiah. And then we see in the New Testament, Jesus calling himself the Son of Man. So there's a fulfillment from the Old Testament to the New Testament, Jesus taking on this term, Son of Man, or "I am of mankind as well." So, it's a funny... Well, what is the DNA of Jesus? Half of it's, you know, Holy Ghost DNA, God DNA, and half of it's human DNA. I won't get into that. I just think it's an interesting thought, you know, that the half of the DNA of Christ was Holy Spirit DNA. All right, so going back here. All right, so that's all I had to say about that. Next to last point. Jesus continues to teach verses 12 to 20. We're back in here in John chapter 8, verses 12 to 20 is where I'm going to be reading from now. "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, 'I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of light. And the Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. Jesus answered and said unto them, Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came and whither I go, but you cannot tell whence I come and whither I go." In other words, when and where I came from, and when and where I go to. You can't tell. Okay, I wanted to straighten out those words, those King James words for everybody. Verse 15, "You judge after the flesh, I judge no man. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Then said they unto him, Where is thy Father? And Jesus answered, Ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. So here we see Jesus continuing to teach the people in the temple. Okay? He points to himself as the light of the world. And that those that are following him or actually believing in him are walking in that same light. And Jesus walked in sin? No, Jesus didn't walk in darkness. So light is equated with the holiness of Christ. And darkness is equated with the sin of the devils in the world. Or rebellion against God. John chapter 3, verses 19 to 21. And this is the condemnation. That light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved or exposed. But he that does truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest or shown that they are wrought in God. And so when a person humbles himself and starts making confessions of their own sin and coming to the light of Jesus Christ, wanting to love him and live for him and stop sinning, which is the common theme that Jesus was teaching about, that sin separated men from God. Darkness separates us from God. But he is the light of the world. If we come to him and follow him and walk according to his light and his holiness, we will love him and we will be abiding in that light. Okay, here in this passage from John 8, he's falsely accused because of his testimony. Jesus doesn't deny their testimony and points to the Father who sent him and where he came from. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? This is a repeated theme in the book of John and the other Gospels. Yeah, the Father sent me. I came from heaven. The bread come down from heaven. The manna come down from heaven is one of our earlier teachings in the book of John. Bread come down from heaven about a month and a half ago, I think now. So those things, these ideas sound familiar, and repetition is the mother of learning. And so Jesus is repeating the same themes over and over again. You know, he said, we'll see later on, and say, I've been telling you these things from the beginning. Why are you still so hard of hearing? You know, if Jesus has been telling you from the beginning, why don't you just believe him and obey him? All right. Going with Jesus, verses 21 to 30. Going with Jesus, verses 21 to 30. And Jesus said again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, you cannot come. Then said the Jews, will he kill himself? Because he says, whither I go, you cannot come. And he said unto them, you are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. Then said they unto him, who art thou? And Jesus said unto them, even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. So for 3.5 years, Jesus taught from his baptism. Remember, he went into the desert 40 days, tempted the devil, comes back out, begins his ministry. 3.5 years before he's killed on that cross, every year he's going to Passover. Every year he's going to the Feast of Tabernacles. Every year he's teaching the same Pharisees, the same Sadducees, the same group of people in Judea, the same group of people in Galilee. And people are following him and coming to him and believing what he says. Because he's fulfilling the scriptures as the Lamb of God, just like John the Baptist has said. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Alright, so I said to you from the beginning, verse 26, I have many things to say and to judge of you. But he that sent me, that is the Father, is true. And I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, there's that term again, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am. And I do nothing of myself, but as my Father has taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. And as he spoke these words, many believed on him. So here, he keeps using the term Son of Man, Son of God. He uses the term I am. Now, that term is very important in the Hebrew, going all the way back to God writing with his finger the Ten Commandments in Exodus. When God wrote the Ten Commandments, and Moses asked him, who should I say that you are? He said, tell them I am sent you. And that Hebrew word, chaya chaya, if I'm pronouncing it properly, means pre-existent one. And if there's a pre-existent one to the universe, that being is God. Because that being must have, by logical conformity, made the universe. If he pre-existed the universe, he must have caused it to come into existence. And that's the point. That's the testimony of himself. Here, Jesus Christ says, I am. I'm the pre-existent one. If you believe me, then you'll follow me. If you don't, you won't. You can't come where I'm going. In verses 21 to 22, we see that Jesus' way is narrow and difficult. He points to their seeking to destroy him and dying in sin. He points to what seems like inability to come after him. We know that's not the case because Nicodemus came to him by night, humbly seeking the truth about who Jesus was. We see Nicodemus later on defending Jesus Christ. And then going with another to go recover his body after he was crucified. You must come to God, as I mentioned earlier in the teaching, you must come to God the way he says. You must come to God with a brokenness about your rebellion against him. You must come to God humbly. Not accusing God, not calling God a liar, I'm going to prove that you don't exist. That's the wrong heart. God will not accept that heart. But if you draw near to him with a proper, cultivated heart. In verses 23 to 24, I'm going to ask you a rhetorical question. Jesus was talking about, he's coming from above, but they're from beneath. They're carnal, right? Earthy. As Christians, can we say with Jesus Christ that we're from above? If the Holy Spirit dwells in your hearts and minds, can you tell the people around you, well, I'm from above, you're from beneath? If we're operating in the Holy Ghost, in the Spirit, we could say that. Now, obviously, my flesh is still from beneath. My flesh, this body, still has to die. It still could commit sin against God. My flesh is still from beneath. But I'm operating, if I'm walking according to the Holy Spirit, I'm operating from above. Oftentimes, we'll hear when we're witnessing to people or in the open air preaching, oh, you think you're holier than us. Well, I mean, by your own professions, I am, because I'm living better than you. Because I want to please and love God. Now, I don't want to have an arrogant attitude like, I'm better than you, you're going to hell. But I want them to understand that, yes, I've been set free from that stuff that was chaining me to this world and chaining me to death and condemnation. We must die to the old practices of sin. We must die to lying and stealing and backbiting and jealousy, ungodly jealousies, and things like that grieve the Holy Spirit and separate us from God. Verses 28 to 30, Jesus spoke of himself being lifted up on the cross, and this is kind of the last point I want to make today, because I don't know about you guys, but when Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. You recognize the verses, right? When I hear that verse, I just think about him being lifted up on the cross. And that's true. That is true. You know, the cross draws people to himself. But there's another lifting up, another rising up, and that is the resurrection, which is what we're celebrating today. The resurrection is another lifting up. Jesus said, if I lay down my life, I'll take it up again. Or, I will lay down my life, and I can take it up again. I lay down my life, and my Father will pick it up again. My Father will lift me up again. And so there's another rising up. And so some of those verses, you can just write them down, and I'll cover them quickly. John chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness. John chapter 12, verses 32 and 36, if I be lifted up from the earth, draw him into myself. Acts 2, 24, whom God has lifted up or has raised up. Acts 2, 32, this Jesus that God has raised up. Acts 13, 33, he hath raised up Jesus again. Romans 4, 24, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus from the dead. Romans 6, 4, Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father. Romans 8, 11, but if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. 1 Corinthians 6, 14. And God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his own power. There's a promise. It's a promise from God to raise us up. 1 Corinthians 15, 15. Because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ. 2 Corinthians 4, 14. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. Talking to other believers. And last thing I want to remind everybody that, you know, today is Resurrection Day or Easter, and that's great hope and great news for those of us that are believing. But for those that are unbelieving and living in sin, living in darkness, it's horrible news. Because they can't continue to live their life of sin and be guilt-free like they want to be. Any questions, objections, ideas, thoughts in regards to the teaching?
Another question. You said X number of times Jesus said he was the Son of God. Was that X number of times when he was saying that he was the Son of Man?
No, I didn't search that. I could make a comparison of that if you want, or you could. But every time he called himself Son of God, it was in the New Testament.
Oh, he had those...
Those were all from the New... Those 97 times. Well, let me go back to it and look it up real quick in a second. I'm sorry, 48 times, not 97 times. 48 times in the New Testament he called himself the Son of God. 197 times in the Bible the term Son of Man is used. Many of those times from the Old Testament were prophetic about the Messiah. And then every time Jesus used it in the New Testament, Son of Man, it's confirming that he is fulfilling the prophecies from the Old Testament. So... That makes sense.
Yes, I was just.
But I didn't compare what you're asking. So.
That it was Son of God that you were seeing when you did your count.
Ask that again, please.
When you did your count,
mm-hmm.
It was literally Son of God that you were counting. Not
right. 48 times he said Son of God.
Okay.
Yeah. So, and that's simply a search that I bring up in my software. So. You know, that I get these facts from. And I'll breeze through those verses. Oh, wow, look at that. He's calling himself Son of God. But then as I breeze through the 197 times Son of Man was used, I saw that every time he's talking about it in the New Testament, he's talking about himself, filling those verses from the Old Testament that applied to the Messiah. Though there were times in the Old Testament God used the term Son of Man, applied to the prophets or some other circumstance. Excuse me.
Okay. like Ezekiel.
Yeah, that's right.
Okay, so then I got another question. I didn't follow your train of thought with being able to say about ourselves that we are from above.
Yeah, I'm sorry I didn't communicate that better. My train of thought is that we are born again from above. So there's a part, the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, is from above. And so when we talk to the carnal man who is from below, completely from below, okay, we are in a different position spiritually than they are. We're in the light, they're in the darkness. So the Spirit that dwells in us is from above. But the Spirit that dwells in them is carnal and dark, and they need to come out of that darkness to be set free. Does that make sense?
Thank you.
Yeah. Sorry for the confusion.
I got a Bible verse to help you out with that, too.
Oh, please.
A set and no spike.
1 Peter chapter 2. I was looking it up while you were teaching. So, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who have called you out of darkness," as you were talking before, "into his marvelous light, which at time past were not a people, but now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy."
Amen. Good. Yep. Good one.
Amen.
Is that all you had?
Yeah, it's perfect because that's what I was going to add and that's all I was going to say.
Okay, good. All right, anybody else? No men? Say ye. Nothing? Okay. Amen.
Praise the Lord.
God bless you.